always as a privilege and an honor to be allowed to speak on the behalf of the Word of God, to be able to speak His Word and to teach it. It is an honor to be allowed to assemble, come together to worship God in spirit and in truth in any place that we are allowed to. It is always a privilege and honor to be able to come together with members of the body of people of like precious faith, that we can form the body of Christ in this place. It is an honor. It is a privilege. Jesus spoke to great multitudes on many occasions. And here He is again at an opportunity speaking, and there's a multitude. And it might cross our minds to ask, or at least to wonder, why His mothers and brothers are not already there. Why are they coming up late? And at least it appears that sometimes, at least it appears that His mother and at least His brothers did not immediately accept Him as what He claimed to be. And so perhaps that's why. After His resurrection, we know that they came around, but they were not sure. You know, even John the Baptist sent messengers to find out if He truly was. Even though angels had appeared to Elizabeth and to Mary, there seemed to be maybe they thought if He was really that He was the Son of God and really was going to be the Messiah, maybe they had some different ideas of how that was going to work too. But a wonderful blessing in life is to have a loving, supportive family. And I feel humbled to talk about this, because I know that I'm very blessed with my family. And a strong Christian family is a blessing. And to have that strong Christian family tradition behind you is a blessing. I grew up never wondering whether I might someday obey the gospel. I never doubted that, whether I would or not. It was a matter of when I might do so or something to that effect, but how soon, how long should I wait, when would I be really ready, and all of those kinds of things. But there was a time when we could sort of take for granted our children are going to obey the gospel. And you can't ride that too many generations. We have to be busy. Even in times when it's easier, we still have the responsibility of training our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to teach them the Scriptures, and to teach them to appreciate the authority of the Almighty God. But I know too that I talk to people, and perhaps in the audience even, but since I don't know everyone here that well, I know there are first generation Christians. There are first generation Christian families. And sometimes I feel like such a disadvantage they have because they don't have the tradition behind them. And I just try to encourage them to look forward and begin that, because all of us who were blessed to grow up in Christian families, it started with some generation behind us. And someone had to take the initiative and obey and go forward with it. One day, your great-grandkids, maybe, be able to look back to you and how you came out of what you came out of, whatever it may have been, but you stepped out and you got the gospel unto them. Families are blessings. But there's another family, and we really want to talk about this other family. Because whatever your family may have been, or however it may be, because I know there are members of the church that I feel like more deserving of good families than I am, who have been in disastrous families. But there's another family that's not dysfunctional. There's a family that is perfect. There is a family that we are invited to, that we need to know more about. Let's look at this family that the Lord said was His real family. The identity of His family is not His physical family, including his mother Mary and his stepfather Joseph, including his brothers James and Joseph, Judas, Simon, and his sisters, Mark 6 and 3 mentions. Even at the age of 12, Jesus already recognized that he had another father. He openly admitted, acknowledged the fact of his other father. In Luke chapter 2, verses 48 and 49, "So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" It's really a tremendous story. I hope that that's one of the ones that Jerry got to when he was here. It's a wonderful sermon. Losing Jesus. Wonderful sermon on this. It's amazing, isn't it? But there's a big crowd, I guess. And, you know, I've heard of families getting home and everybody thought the other one had gotten the baby. And get home and lo and behold, it was still asleep at the church building. But they'd gone off and left Jesus. And they come back. He's only 12. And he is surprising these people with his, not just his questions, as our guide in Israel was trying to say and get by with, but he was surprising them with his answers. Jesus at 12 was surprising these doctors of the law with the answers he had concerning the scriptures. But he says, and this is our point tonight, that is, he said, "I must be about my father's business," even at the age of 12. Now, we're not saying that Jesus looked down on his earthly family. He did not. One of the most endearing passages, in fact, when I think about Mother's Day, one of the first passages that always comes to my mind, in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, and Jesus is still on the cross. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own house." He's not talking about that family, nor is he putting that family down. But he's talking about those who do his Father's will. In our text, and as well as in others that are very well known, almost by memory, if not, in Matthew 7, verses 21 and through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. These are they that he was referring to." There are those who does the will. There are those who do the will of his Father, and they are recognized by him. They are the ones he recognizes, and he calls them his family. They are the ones who are truly blessed. In Luke 11, and for the benefit of anyone who finds themselves on occasion studying with Catholics. I mentioned that name, I hesitate, but if you, and I don't want to offend anybody, it's not my purpose to offend anybody, but in the work within the Latin America, it is something that we deal with often. And this is a passage that is a tremendous passage to remember if you deal with Catholics. In fact, in Latin America, what they call, as best we could translate, because it's a play on words, but it's Mary-dolatry. Mary-dolatry. And listen to what Jesus says in this occasion in Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But he says, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" He's not saying Mary was not blessed. Scripture says she was to be blessed. But he says that those who do the will of God are more blessed. And so we find that his true family, the true family of Jesus, is a spiritual family. You know, I think that we can appreciate that. Those of us who have been Christians for a good while certainly can appreciate this, because this is my family. This is the way I look at the church. Every year, as far as I know, it's still going on. Every year down home, farther south, there's a Tidmore reunion. I haven't been to it in years. And I don't really care if I ever go back to it. Though I am invited, and I've heard that it's changed a lot. It's not the way it used to be. And we'll not go into that. But, you know, I'd rather be with you. I sincerely would rather be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm thankful that a good number of my physical family are also in the spiritual family. They are in the church. And I'm so thankful for that. It's such a double blessing. But this is my family. And that's the way I is not trying to put on anything here. I just really look at it that way. I mean that about you. You may think, well, yeah, he's got his girls and grandkids out here. No, I say this wherever I am. I say this in other countries. The church is my family. And I think when we look at it that way, our appreciation grows for the church. Let's look at some things, the blessings in this family. First of all, it is a divine family. God as our Father. That's hard to even wrap your brain around to think about that God, the Almighty God, and that we don't have to just know Him as the Almighty God, but that we can know Him as our tender, loving Father in heaven. And Jesus came to teach us that aspect of the Father. That's what I think He meant in John 17 in His prayer when He said that He had made known His name. He didn't make known His name as how to pronounce the Tetragrammaton. As far as we know, He never pronounced it. We didn't make known the word God, that Genesis 1. And so what did He make known? In a way, in a sense, in a real sense, He made known the aspect of God as Father. In fact, both times that He mentions making His name known, the verse prior to that, He refers to Father. And Jesus went on to say, when He was, or He said earlier in His ministry, He had taught to pray, first of all, to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." Our Father. We don't have to just say, "Sir." We don't have to just say, "Almighty God." He certainly is. But we can, and Jesus says, do it this way. "Our Father who is in heaven." He is our Father who hears our prayers. In Matthew 6 and 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." He provides for our basic needs. Matthew 6 and 11, He said to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And it's interesting. You know, there are those who, this prayer that was taught, and Jesus said, don't use vain repetition. And this prayer is used in vain repetition, often in so-called praying. But I know brethren who don't want to lead public prayers because they're nervous and they have so much of their prayer memorized. And every time they say basically the same prayer. And they feel like they're in violation of that. That's not anything what Jesus was condemning here. Jesus is talking about just repeating things over and over to make the prayer longer. And that's not what He's talking about here. What did He say? "Give us this day our daily bread." Tomorrow we need to say that over? He doesn't say, "Give us our monthly bread," and we can wait a month now before we have to say that again. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Tomorrow we'll need to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." I think we need to learn from that, a daily dependence upon this wonderful God that we serve, but also to learn that this is not, there's nothing wrong with repeating some things in our prayers publicly or privately. We have to say some of the same things over, but we don't have to say them over and over in the same prayer. It's when we say, when we pray again. He is our loving Father in heaven who forgives us, Matthew 6 and 12, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Forgive us as we forgive, as we are willing to forgive. You know, I've heard all kinds of, and I've said this before because I've taught on this here. I've heard a lot of variations on that are really not what it says. He doesn't say, forgive us our debts and forgive those who have sinned against us. That would be nice to ask for their forgiveness. But he says, forgive us the way we forgive those who sin against us. And so it is a different thing. He delivers us from the evil one, as was mentioned in the prayer this afternoon. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. He is also our brother. Jesus is our brother, not the Father. But Jesus is our brother. We are in the family, and He is called our brother. And I love the way this is worded in Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. He's not ashamed to have me as His brother. You know, and I think about that. I think about times that I'm ashamed of in my life when I was a bit embarrassed to think of Him as my brother. He's not ashamed of me. He's not ashamed to call me His brother. I can't even fathom why He would want to do that. But He's not ashamed to refer to me as His brother. Shall I be ashamed of Him? Is He somewhat lesser than I? We know better than that. Why would anyone want to be ashamed of the Lord? He was made like His brethren. In Hebrews 2 verses 17 and 18, therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. In chapter 4 verses 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you think about that, and you think about this privilege that we have, our brother is the one who's going to intercede for us. He was tempted in all points. He knows what it's like to be tempted. We don't take great comfort in that, in the sense that then that's all right. He knows what it's like to be tempted, so we can be tempted. We don't worry about it. Of course, no, He was without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He was without sin. So we don't have an excuse there, but what we do have is a high priest who is able to intercede on our behalf. And he, as he says, we can approach the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. You know, sometimes I am afraid that we get to feeling like we just go through the motions. Maybe we're just empty. And we begin to just kind of go because we know we have the obligation to go. We're really not in the mood to. We really don't feel it. And I'm not preaching a religion of feelings. But there are times when we really feel close to God and we serve Him and we want to live close to God. And there are times when we want to avoid God and we want to live farther from God. And sometimes when we want to get back to God, it doesn't feel easy. It's not easy to get back to feel like we have that communion, that fellowship we had before. And I believe one of the reasons is because we cut off communication. We are not praying as we ought to pray, and we're not reading as we ought to read. God's not able to talk to us, and we're not talking to Him. And of course, we will feel empty. And we'll not feel in the mood, so to speak, to want to do that. But we can get back to it and understand, he says, that we can find grace to help in time of need. In time of need, whatever that need is, whatever your need is, God will meet you right at the point you need Him most. He will be. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. He said that. He gave His Son for that. And no wonder then that Paul was able to say that he would glory in the cross, because that was the greatest symbol of love he could possibly think of, because Jesus died on it. And Paul says in Galatians 2:20, He loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, of course, then we can find grace to help in time of need. Whatever that need may be, whoever he lives forever to make intercession. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. The Holy Spirit is our helper and our strength, who also makes intercession for us according to Romans 8:26-27, who enables us to live the Christian life, to put on the Christian life. In Romans 8 verses 12 and 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You can put on life. You don't have to put on death. You can put away the death. And you can put on life. Put on the new man, as Paul taught us to do in Ephesians chapter 4. Who engenders a childlike love in our hearts for God. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, I understand, is just Father in Aramaic. But I suppose some of the reason that some of the Aramaic words are kept for us, even in our English translations, is that they're just so tender that they didn't want to just completely translate and just lose sight of it. But that we would have this relationship enough that we would, as newborn babes or as young babes, to cry out, Father, Abba, Father, to our God. In Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now these are just a few blessings made possible by the divine members of Jesus' family. But another thing about this family is it is immense. It is immense. The family is great. 100-fold family members, Jesus said in Mark 10:28-30. Then Peter began to say to Him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. You know, there's a lot of your family you've never met. There's a lot of your family that you can't even speak to each other. You can't even speak the same language. But there are people in other parts of the world, and I've not gone all over the world, but I've gone to a lot of places that pray for the brothers and sisters in the United States, for people they've never met. And they love you. And they express it and tell us to tell the brethren there how much we appreciate them. And they'll say, your congregation, they'll say to me and to Elise and to the congregation where you live and where you work, and just anywhere else you go, tell them we love them. They appreciate you. They don't even know you. But your family, you see. You don't have any idea how much they would love to meet you. Even if they had to be translated or whatever. But they love their church family. They live isolated from other church family. And all they know is what they hear from those of us who visit there and talk about other brothers and sisters in the States or in other areas maybe. And they embrace all of that. They recognize that their family is huge. Maybe you've had to leave family members behind. I've heard of people who decided to serve God and their family just disowned them. I'm thankful I haven't heard of that often. Not very many times, but I've heard of that. I don't know what that would be like. That'd have to be hard. And yet, Jesus says, oh, but you're going to gain a lot bigger family. You're going to have more family than you've ever had. In this life, you're going to have a bigger family. Indeed, the whole family in every congregation, all over the world, and even in heaven and earth. In Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, the Bible says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Every Christian, living and dead, is a member of Jesus' family. This family also is eternal. This is not something, you know, we live in a family today. Not free of care. We do not live in a family today that there are no anxious moments when we are waiting for a doctor's report on something. We don't live in a family today. We don't enjoy that kind of a family atmosphere today. And we don't have to wonder how long we're going to be together. How long we're going to have. How long are we going to be a family unit. And such songs as, will the family circle be unbroken up there? Those are thoughts expressed in song of this physical family, but we have a spiritual family, and it is eternal. The physical family ties are severed at death. The Scriptures tell us that. Jesus told the Sadducees, because we will be as angels, and there will be no marrying. We're not married, neither are they given in marriage, because we will be as angels in heaven. Jesus' spiritual family looks forward to an eternal inheritance. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And not just heirs, but He says, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Jesus' family is the only one that will endure through eternity. Jesus' family is the greatest family, of course. And we want to belong to that family. And you know it's open to everyone. Isn't it wonderful? You know, it's not like just the privileged few. You think about royal family. You know, over in England, these young boys growing up, you know, and everybody is just glued to the idea, what lucky girl's going to get into the family, so to speak, you know? What lucky girl, who is it going to be, get to marry into royal family? And God leaves it open, an open invitation to His family. And when we think about this, you know, in almost every one of my prayers, I thank God, and I'm sure you do too, but I thank God for allowing me to be in His family. I thank God for allowing me into His family. I think it is a tremendous blessing. And as I think about that, it's not just for me. It doesn't mean I'm so special that He let me in. I had to have done something right. It doesn't mean that. He opens it up to everyone. He says, those who do His will. A spiritual family involving deity and countless souls, an everlasting family, tainted by divorce and death. Becoming an accepted member of this family is made possible by the wonderful love of God. God urges, invites to come to be a part of His family. In fact, one of the most impressive scriptures, I think, when I think about this privilege of being in the family of God, I see through the eyes of the apostle of love. In 1 John 3, when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. I think, as I read that, I see awe in John's writing. I see him standing there as like, he can't believe it. I can't believe. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Tremendous. Open to all. It is the result of God's wonderful plan of redemption. John 3 verses 3 through 5, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says, "Come to me." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And that invitation has been open ever since Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, after the death of Jesus Christ. It's been open to all, and to all who will. In fact, in Revelation 22, it says, "And whosoever will, let him come." And there's a song in our book that says, "Whosoever surely meaneth me." And it means you. And it means everybody in this town and everybody you know. Those who don't care and those who might. But it is open to them all. And it is, of course, our duty to try to give them that opportunity. Must be born again, that means that we are to be baptized into Christ. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if we are willing to turn as He says for us to do in repentance in Luke 13 and 3, if we are willing to confess Him and openly acknowledge that we believe in Him, that we believe He's the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if we are willing to obey Him in baptism, Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." If we do not, He says, we cannot enter. We cannot enter the kingdom. And so it is open to us, but it is our decision. We can't blame God. We can't say on the day of judgment, "Well, we weren't part of the family," because God invited you to it. He wanted you to be part of His family. Mark 3:35, "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Don't you want to be a member of the true family of Jesus? He says you must be born again.